Chapter 6. I had made mention last week that I want to have just one special message today, and the next week we are going to dive in and start a fairly short study, not terribly lengthy, but we're going to kind of work our way through the wonderful little Old Testament book of Ruth, dealing with hardships in life and how God just blesses and resurrects and redeems. So it'll be a good study, I trust. We are looking today in 1 Timothy 6. We're going to start there. I want to give you a little bit of a heads up, a little warning before we dive in. This is a downer of a message. For about 40 minutes, and about the last minute or two, we pull the plane up, and so we'll end on a good note. But I just want to let you know in advance, in case those that are leaving going, boy, this was rough. I also want to tell you that a lot of what I'm going to say, even for those of you that are believers, and there are certainly some that may not be believers, but some of you are going to disagree with some of the things I say. That's okay. That's all right. I just want you to get the big picture. Let's not worry about all the little nits and gnats. Just get the big picture, though I am right about those nits and gnats. So anyway, here's the question. The question we're trying to answer is this. Will science someday solve all of the mysterious problems of life, all the mysteries of the universe, and eventually eradicate all religion, particularly Christianity, and prove that God doesn't exist, that we don't need him, that everything can be explained by natural causes and so on? That's kind of what we're facing today. And that's a big question to answer, and a lot of different worldviews on some of this. We're going to look at two basic worldviews, and I'm going to take you through some scriptures that I think really give us great revelation on this subject matter. So put your thinking caps on and turn to 1 Timothy, if you're not already there, in chapter 6. I'm going to read the last two verses, 20 and 21. We read these words. This is written 2,000 years ago. Timothy, guard what you have been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Father, thank you for this time, and I pray that you would truly open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two basic worldviews, both opposing one another, and both basically saying that the other view is a fairy tale, a fable. Just craziness. First worldview is what I would simply call the secular or secular humanistic worldview that tries to explain everything by natural causes and saying that as we increase over the years by simple logic, as we increase in knowledge, in science, in all different areas, and knowledge has always been designed to solve problems, therefore we will eventually solve the world's problems and move into somewhat of a utopian state. Maybe people will live forever physically, or long periods of time will eradicate all diseases and happiness will enter in. And that's a worldview, and it's using what I would call very good logic. Because the logic is, you know, if I've got a car that doesn't work and I read a manual on how to fix the car and I go fix the car, I'm happy because I use my knowledge to fix that problem. All right? So with the accumulated massive amount of knowledge that we have in this world, which is growing at what many scientists say is an exponential rate. In other words, about every year and a half, we are doubling everything we've ever known about medicine. About every year and a half, we're doubling everything we know about technology. So clearly, we are on this curve where everything is just moving at this huge speed. And I'm not saying that every scientist agrees with all of this, but most people agree that the knowledge is increasing, but they may not necessarily hold to this worldview that we're going to solve all of the problems. But that's the first view. It is in collision with the second worldview, which what I would call the biblical or Christian worldview, and that is that ours is based not on logic, though logic can certainly be used in many places, but ours is based on faith. But it's important to make sure we define faith, which I've defined a number of times up here from the pulpit, and that is that faith is never a blind leap in the dark, not ever. It's not a blind leap of foolishness. Faith always presupposes that I know something about what I'm going to have faith in. There's some history behind it. If I've got a watch that always tells time, I can say I have faith that this watch will tell time, or I have faith in a friend that I know he's trustworthy, what have you. And faith in what the Bible says is based on the fact that we believe that the Bible is true, and though we might touch on just a little bit of that, there are vast reasons to understand why the Bible is true based on science as well as prophecy and history and many other things. But so you've got one based on logic, and you've got one based on faith, and they're colliding. The one based on faith basically says that the logic worldview will never work. Mankind will never, ever, ever fix this planet, this world, or himself. He's stuck. It's almost like we're in jail here. And the Bible sort of describes that to some degree. And the world is always saying, but someday we'll get out of this jail. We'll find the key and we'll escape through our intelligence and computers and so on and so forth. So those are the two clashing views that exist. We're going to take kind of a ride through some places in Scripture as well as just examining some things I think are very, very important by just sheer observation. If you take the first worldview, that knowledge is increasing, knowledge is designed to solve problems, and therefore problems ought to be going down at the same rate that knowledge is increasing, or something along that line. If we're going to use science itself as a basis of examining these two worldviews, one of the basic tenets of science, in scientific research, is that which is observable and repeatable. If something isn't observable and repeatable, then you can't call that a scientific fact. For example, if I have a ball and I throw it up in the air and it comes back down, I can't say, gravity, law of gravity. But if I throw it up 10,000 times and I do it all over the world and every place that I try and I find out that everything I throw up comes back down again, then it's observable and repeatable. So if you're even going to apply science to these two worldviews, we have to look at that alone, because we can't put either worldview into some sort of a test tube and try to work this thing out and figure out which one works the best. But there seems to be a monkey wrench. There seems to be a fly in the ointment, if you will, regarding the first worldview, that knowledge is increasing, therefore the problems ought to be going down. Because by observation, we begin to realize that the problems are not decreasing. As a matter of fact, they seem to be increasing, almost at the same rate. We're going to examine some of this in a moment. It almost seems, by observation, that no matter what we try, no matter how much we advance in all of our skill sets and so on, it almost seems like there's some kind of a curse upon it. And if you know anything about the Bible, that's exactly what the Scriptures say. If you go back to Genesis, which we won't do right now, but I'll just kind of walk you through it, when God created the heavens and the earth based on what the Scriptures say that I hold to, when he created the heavens and the earth, he said everything was very good. There was no sin, there was no sickness, no sorrow, no disease, everything was perfect. When Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, and when sin entered the world, God said that he cursed this world. He put a curse upon the world because of sin. Sin had now damaged the world, the universe, everything in it. That curse does not mean that mankind doesn't have any ability to think or use logic or fix things. It means the great big picture is he will never, ever, ever, overall, through his lot in life, improve this world. It will always be just one, like a rat on a Ferris wheel, just running in a treadmill, just going really nowhere fast. No matter what things happen, no matter how much we increase in all these different areas of technology or medicine, there seems to be this monkey wrench. And as we look out at life, we begin to see that. And here's what I want you to look at. I'd like you to take your Bibles and just go back to your left a little bit and turn to the book of Romans for a second. Romans chapter 8, a little portion of Scripture here, where the Apostle Paul dives in to this subject a bit, and he wants to illumine our minds. Now, keep in mind, as believers, we hold the fact that these 66 books in the Bible give a revelation of the history of how everything began, why we're here, what life's all about, how things began, and where we're going. It deals with all those things. It doesn't answer every question about life, but it answers the major questions about life, and it gives us a history of that, all right? And so when you get to Romans chapter 8, we read these words, starting in verse 18. I want you to just kind of get a little flavor here. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy or worth being compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul wrote this about 2,000 years ago. And he wrote this saying that those were the present sufferings. But the scriptures say that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Profitable for no matter what time you live in. 2,000 years have gone by where we should, through human intelligence, eradicated suffering. But this seems to be right on target. I still suffer, so do you, so does everybody in the world, certainly to some degree, some more than others. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. This is talking about there's going to be a time when God removes the curse and sets us free. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that is God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul is saying that right now in this world, before Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, before the new heavens and the new earth appear, he said, God has subjected this world to frustration, to bondage, due to sin. Man chose that. Adam and Eve chose that. And when they did, the world was plunged into sin, and there is a bondage. It's, again, as though we're inside of a jail, and we have a lot of technology and a lot of knowledge, but we can't seem to get out of the prison cell. We don't seem to have the key that unlocks this thing. And this is exactly what the Bible defines from one end to the other. The Bible opens with peace, it closes with peace, and there's nothing but frustration in between. And it's all due to sin, according to the scriptures. We read on. He says this, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. And he goes on and explains what he's dealing with there regarding having a true, genuine hope in Christ. Now, the description here is that the world is in some kind of bondage, and we as individuals are groaning to be released. Every day that you get up, you just sort of wish you could break away from yourself. You struggle with yourself. I struggle with myself. Everybody does. But the earth itself is groaning to be released from tidal waves and hurricanes and volcanoes and all the different things that are happening. It's trying to be released. It wants to get out from under this. And Paul says that day is coming. That day is coming. Both sides see the other side as telling a fairy tale. Those that are into secular humanism will say, science will figure this out. And if you really believe that God created all this, and someday he's coming back and setting up this wonderful little kingdom, you're smoking something, all right? And we say the same thing regarding, and you think all this just happened by accident. Those arguments have been going on, you know, from generation to generation, thousands of years, and they're not going to go away tomorrow afternoon, all right? Because people do hold very strongly to certain views that they've been taught, that they believe in. And all I'm saying is, let's just observe this. Let's just take scientific observation to see which one seems to be the biggest fairy tale, which one really seems to be working out, which one seems to be telling the truth. Where our knowledge has increased, I'm going to give you a list of places that I have seen knowledge increase at an incredible rate. But what I want you to see also is that no matter what you do in those areas, there's that monkey wrench. There's some kind of frustration in it. Economics. We know more about money and finances and business than we have ever known. There are books galore on the economy, international relations in the economy, the stock market, trade, deficit, spending, all this endless things that are out there regarding the economy. Wouldn't you think that by now our knowledge would have fixed it? But it doesn't make any difference who's in power or what government is operating. Everywhere you look in the world, every time you pick up the newspaper, there is almost this world panic that the domino could start and there could be an economic collapse around the world. If something happens in Greece, it affects here. If something happens in Italy, it affects Russia. Everything seems to be interrelated, and there seems to be this frustration, even though we have so much knowledge regarding the economy. Somehow we should have fixed this. Medicine. I praise God that we live in a time when we've wiped out smallpox and polio and all kinds, many, many things. But here's the frustration. For everything we wipe out, a new disease pops up. I looked up the Centers for Disease Control yesterday, and I typed in, do we have more diseases or less? Guess what the answer is from the Centers of Disease Control? More. They're increasing. They're moving rapidly. And they're caused by all kinds of things, probably a lot of the things that we are actually creating ourselves that are causing the mess. That's a frustration. You no sooner stamp out one disease and another one pops up. And aren't you glad you came this morning? Isn't this a happy, happy, joyful message? We're going to pull it out of the nosedive here a little bit later on, all right? Here's another one, one of my favorites, computers. Here we go. Oh, I could be here for a long time on computers. Computers are wonderful things. They do a lot of wonderful things, as we know. But here's what's now happening because of computers. Looking at a cell phone and sitting at your desk, we now have more neck problems, shoulder problems, back problems than we've ever had. You can talk to almost anybody that's in the field of medicine that are constantly coming in. What do you do for a living? Well, I sit behind a computer all day. It's affecting eyesight. There is reason now that scientists are saying it's actually rewiring and restructuring the brain because people are so used to looking at a screen, and the next generation is having their actual brain change certainly to some degree. It is an enormous time waster in many respects, which means we're not as productive as we could be. Then there's, of course, every time you get any type of a new application or a new thing that you join, you've got to have a password. You've got to have a username. You've got to have a PIN number. And I get them all mixed up. I don't know the difference between PIN and I get the thing so confused, and I have people come over to my house, and they explain it to me, and I have a good friend that's over there about every hour and a half, and he says, Mike, you can't use the same password for everything. And I said, why not? Because somebody's going to get it and just wipe out everything that you've got. I said, okay, what do I do? He goes, well, you have to have different passwords, and he was showing me all these things. I said, well, how am I going to remember them all? And he says, oh, there's a special app that you have all your passwords in. But you have to have a password to get into the app, you know? And then by the time you figure all this out, you just jump off a bridge. That's what. So as happy and as wonderful as all these things are, it is endless, the complexity of computers. And I don't know really how much help it's really doing. It's sort of balancing itself out. There's good and there's bad. There's also all of the different types of machinery that we invent. We have snow blowers and we have leaf blowers and lawn mowers. And now we're finding out that the loss of hearing is going down generation after generation. More and more hearing loss. So every good thing, there seems to be something bad. Cell phones. I think cell phone, if there's any technology that I think really I do like, it's nice being able to pick up the phone and just call and talk to somebody. But we also know that there is sexting, pornography, which is on computers as well as cell phones, all kinds of things where people are hacking and finding out where children are. So there's good and there's bad. There's this monkey wrench. There's this frustration. Every time we think we're finally on the verge of solving all of our problems, another new tidal wave of problems comes in on top of that. Then I was talking to somebody the other day, we have these, I don't even know what a server is, but it's something to do with computers. We got one upstairs, and I walk in, it's 12 below zero in the server room. And now I find that servers that take care of computers have to be chilled, it's like a refrigerator, and now that's taking up an enormous amount of the world's energy to take care of the servers. So are they serving, or are they just sucking the life out of us? I'm not sure which one. Any rate. Then there are preservatives put in food to help the food last longer, all right? There are cars and planes, but then they pollute the atmosphere. There's air conditioning, but then that keeps you from perspiring, which is designed to get rid of toxins in your body. It's endless. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Whatever you invent, there's another problem, all right? So that's just in that area. Then when it comes to building things, we got to take a good look at the planet, make sure we don't mess things up. So building codes are getting more and more restrictive, more and more involved, more and more paperwork. And I just found this out the other day. I was talking to Ed Nall. He came into my office, and he just looked so frustrated. I said, what's going on? He said, well, we're thinking of building a volleyball court over near the youth building. But he said we had to bring in the county and have to get a permit, and then he had to come and find out whether or not we were disturbing the footprint of the soil that's there that could run into our drainage there that goes into the Potomac, which flows into the Chesapeake, which might affect the blue crab population. Volleyball court, blue crab population. 60 miles away from costing $2,000 to $20 million, whatever it's going to cost. Now, I'm just exaggerating there. That's not part of it. But the cost goes up astronomically because of all that. And I'm thinking, you must be kidding. He's not kidding. I talked to people that say, that had a business a few years ago, and they said, my business a few years ago, when I would work with the IRS, I would have to fill out 10 or 12 pages of material. Now it's 50 to 60 pages. Everything is getting more and more complex. Medical insurance, oh, you know what that's like. And I feel badly for doctors that have to go through it's just getting more and more involved. Pretty soon, we're going to have a permit to breathe, you know. Mike, you're taking up way too much oxygen. Cut back. Here we go. Human relationships. We know more about human relationships. We know more about the brain. We know more about medical things in the brain. We know more about psychiatry and psychology. And when I was a kid back in the 50s, and I saw this a little while back, somebody went back and looked up the number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 issues that were major in the school system. One of them was pulling girls' hair, running in the hallways, butting in line in the cafeteria, sticking gum under your desk, and graffiti in the bathroom. But we know so much. We've improved so much. Not one of those is a major issue today. Not one. Alcoholism, sexual abuse, violence, all kinds. But we're so smart. We're so smart. We've got this worldview that says we're going to figure this thing out. But when I observe it, when I just take sheer observation, I don't see it happening. It's as though we're in some kind of bondage. It's as though there's sort of a curse on it. And as I read this, it seems to tell me this story all the way through. This just goes on and on and on and on, and it never seems to end. Postmodern thinking came out back in the 90s and moved into the early 2000s. It's fading away to some degree. But let me tell you where postmodernism came from. And they were right. They were right in to a degree. Postmodern, that generation, looked at the world and said, we are sick and tired of hearing that we're going to solve all of our problems. It isn't working. We're done. We're sick and tired of hearing that we've found the truth and science is going to figure it all out. And so we're just going to chuck this whole thing because truth isn't working. Conclusion, there must not be any such thing as truth. And what are you being taught today? There is no absolute truth. What does the Bible say? Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. But today, because people can't seem to find it, because logic says if I apply truth, everything ought to get better, they apply it, but it doesn't get better. What is this fly in the ointment? What is this monkey wrench? Why can't we seem to break out and extricate ourselves from this prison that we seem to be in, no matter what we do, no matter how much we advance? Now, here's where some of you are going to disagree, but just follow me with this. You don't have to agree with this, but I've taught this for years, and I still believe it. Nothing has changed my mind, and I think biblically it's true, though the Bible doesn't go into great detail on this. Are we moving up, so to speak, evolutionary-wise, or are we going down? Where are we going? Now, keep in mind, I don't believe in evolution, but if you were an evolutionist, where would you see this? Are we, year after year, is each generation getting smarter and smarter, and we're sort of adding to that, and we're increasing all this knowledge, or are we actually going down? I believe we're devolving. I think we're actually going down genetically. I think everything is wearing itself out, all right? That's my opinion, okay? Now, if I go back and I look at ancient civilizations, and I'm no expert, but I've looked at a few in some areas, and you look and you see what people were capable of doing 4,000 years ago, 4,500 years ago, before they had any electricity, any computers, any power saws, or anything like that, just sometime go on and type in pyramids, and then look up facts on the pyramids. We'd just be here all day to look up what the pyramids, how they were built. They don't know how they were built. All they know is that some of the base stones of the pyramids, and I've heard different statistics, I guess, based on different pyramids, anywhere from 50 tons, and one fact was that one of the pyramids had a stone weighing 285 tons. That's all of the cars that we have in the parking lot in both services. All of them. One stone in one pyramid. Can we do that today? We haven't a clue how to do that today. Not a clue. We don't know how they did it. 2.5 million stones in a pyramid. You can take all the stones and tighten them up to about 2 feet wide, and it goes all the way around France. There's amazing statistics. The fact that the pyramids, some of them are pointing due north where one of the sides is, and they couldn't figure out how they would know the math behind that. And they were off by like 1/3600th of a degree. Without any computers, without any, you know, GPS, any of that, some of the pyramids are symbolic of the curvature of the earth. They had minds that we can't even begin to grasp. The mortar that goes in between the blocks is a certain type. They've taken the mortar out. They've examined it. Chemists have examined it. And we do not know how they did it. Their mortar has lasted 4,500 years. Our mortar lasts 20 years, and it starts to crumble and crack. These were not ancient, ignorant people. Stonehenge. Ever been to Stonehenge? I've been over there. 25-ton rocks that are picked up and put on top of other rocks. Who picked them up? How'd they do that? You can't just get a bunch of people around and lift them up. You know, 25 tons. I think one of the funniest things, I was over there, I was asking some of the people about how they thought all this happened. And one guy said, one of the experts there said, oh, there were more many years ago, but we think about they go back about 3,000 years. If you think about 3,000 years ago, several farmers stole some of the... What? I think I'm going to go haul away one of these 25, you know, just unbelievable. The Great Wall of China. Great Wall of China. They found recently another 1,500 miles has been buried under rubble and so on. The Great Wall is about 5,000 miles in length, which is from here to Hawaii. We can't get the metro from Tyson's to Ashburn. I'm just saying, all right? And this thing has got two cars apart. It's huge, and it's not flat. It's in the Himalayan mountains. Who does this? Where'd this come from? We don't have that kind of a mind today. We don't. We can't do those things. And they didn't have any of the technology that we have today. None of it. How about people? Let's take a look at the intelligence of people. Any scientist worth his salt will tell you there will never be another Isaac Newton. Not ever. Not Einstein. Not close. Isaac Newton's mind was in a world that we can't even begin to fathom. He invented calculus over a coffee break at Starbucks. That's how smart this guy was. Actually, they were looking at planetary motion and something didn't seem to work right. And he thought, gee, we need to come up with another mathematics. I realize there were some attempts at this, but he was given problems to solve that people said nobody could solve, and he would do them overnight. You ought to read his biography sometime. It's absolutely phenomenal. Any musician will tell you there will never be another Beethoven. There will never be another Mozart. Not ever. Gone. Gone are the days that people could write those kind of compositions and symphonies, and they just don't have it anymore. Don't have the mindset. Don't understand why. There will never be another Thomas Jefferson. There will never be another Benjamin Franklin or Alexander Hamilton. Hamilton was in the United States for only about 20 years. He was an illegitimate child from the British West Indies, came here, and wound up serving on Washington's staff and wrote volumes of stuff. And they discovered about 2 years ago, they found some writings of his, 20,000 pages of writing on all kinds of subjects, the economy and science and math and nature, everything else, 20,000 pages. This guy was absolutely brilliant. So were most of those people at that particular time. And even if we didn't have all the entertainment taken away from us, I don't think we could still do what those people did. Thomas Jefferson, we'd be here forever talking about what Jefferson did. There will never be another Rembrandt. There will never be another Da Vinci, a Michelangelo. It was John F. Kennedy, President John F. Kennedy, back in the early 60s, that was meeting in the West Wing or someplace, and he had invited in a bunch of members of Congress, and he invited in a bunch of Nobel Prize winners, and he had them all for lunch or whatever it was. And he said, this is the greatest collection of wisdom that has ever occupied this room since Thomas Jefferson had breakfast by himself 250 years ago. And he probably wasn't kidding. We're going downhill. We don't have it. Language. Language is being lost by the day. More words, but they don't mean a whole lot anymore. If you go back and you look at the New England Primer that first graders through about third grade had to learn, and I've probably told you this, but one of the words is loquacious, contumacious, sinuous. This is first grade. You know what it is today? Go, run, spot, run. That's where we are. Language has gone downhill. It's lost meaning. Words don't mean a whole lot. They're very flexible today. You go back and look at old unabridged dictionaries, you can see the change of words. And yet, we do not know how to articulate ourselves the way people could many, many years ago. The Federalist Papers were written by Alexander Hamilton for the purpose of explaining the Constitution to many of the common people. They say law students at Harvard can't even understand them. They're so complicated in their loftiness of speech. And I read this yesterday. It was an incomparable exposition of the Constitution, unsurpassed in depth and breadth by any modern American writer. That was written by a historian, a present-day historian. Say, we don't have anybody that can do anything even close to that. Over and over and over again, no matter what we look at, something seems to be wrong. But I know what some of you will challenge me with. Did Isaac Newton ever put a man on the moon? Did Galileo ever do that? I thought they were so smart. Here is what we think today. We think that because we're doing these amazing things, we're moving at such incredible rates of speed, that we're the intelligent ones. I heard this illustration given years ago. Go to a gym class and you see a bunch of guys that want to build a human pyramid. You get 10 guys on the bottom, then 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The one guy stands up at the top and says, I'm the greatest. I'm the strongest. I'm the tallest. I'm the most intellectual. No, he's actually the smallest. But in actual height and in strength, he appears to be that way. But that's only apparent. That's only apparent. You see, that's accumulated wisdom, accumulated height, but not actual height. He's usually the smallest. It's almost always the smallest person they put at the top, and the biggest are at the bottom. We wouldn't have computers today. We wouldn't have calculus today. We wouldn't have geometry today if it weren't for the brilliant people of the past. We are standing on the backs of giants, people, giant mentality. This is why Adam was able to stand there and name every single animal that went by him just like that. Brilliant mind, perhaps the smartest person that ever lived, and then everything started going downhill because of sin. We see this over and over again. Every time you go to a high school graduation, college graduation, every commencement speech can be bottled. They all say pretty much the same thing. And the reason I'm giving this message is not because I want to make us look like we're smarter than the world, or we're looking to, I just want to set people free that are in the kingdom and that are outside the kingdom to not put your hope in something that's a false bottom. And here are the commencement speeches. They're all the same. Phrased a little bit differently, they all say the same thing. You're the generation that's going to change the world. Really? I heard that when I graduated. That was 40 generations ago, all right? And we ain't changed a diaper. We're not going anywhere. And my father heard it. And his father. It goes all the way back to the pyramids. You're the generation that's going to change the world. Whatever you put your mind to, you can achieve. Really? Really? It doesn't seem to appear that way. There's a frustration at every turn. Something seems to be wrong. And I happen to believe that things are simply going down generationally year after year. Now, we started with talking about where is science moving? Is science actually closing in on explaining everything? Oh, it's explaining lots of things. Lots of things. But every time it goes to explain something, it discovers something. So you've also got things going out this way. There's greater and greater complexity of life. They're beginning to understand that the cell is more complex than they had ever thought it was. And now there are specialists in different parts of the cell. You can't even see the cell. And you've got specialists in different parts of the cell. Used to be you go to the eye doctor, he was an eye doctor. Now you've got a retina specialist and a cornea specialist. It is just too involved. And science is only finding out this thing is infinite. It's infinite. It never ends. You go into the universe. You go into the universe, you look either up, you look down. It's infinite everywhere you look. And this is the frustration that is there. God puts this there. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech. Night into night gives knowledge. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood, so that mankind is without excuse. God says, you will not frustrate me. but I will frustrate you. And I'm doing it for a purpose. I want you to come to me. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. This is the Tower of Babel. Another seemingly silly, foolish little fable or story. And yet, it is as accurate as it can possibly be regarding things that are going on this very day. This is the Tower of Babel, confusion, where confusion would reign. Listen carefully and see if things have changed any. Starting in verse 1, Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." God had said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Scatter. They said, "We're not going to do that. We're going to do what we want to do." God is not opposed to computer technology. God is not opposed to scientific research. As a matter of fact, God commands us to have dominion over the earth, the fish of the sea, and the cattle and everything. God expects us to study the planet and learn about science because all true science is God's science. And he wants that. What he doesn't want is for us to stiff-arm him and say, "We discovered this. Just stay out of our backyard. Don't bother me. We really don't need you. We will make us a name for ourselves. Thank you." And then God says, "Really? Okay. Then I'll just allow that frustration to continue to run its course. And I'll send greater confusion to people that do that to me." Notice what he goes on to say here. Verse 5. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." You know, obviously God doesn't have to come down to see something. He's omniscient. But there's almost a little humor in here that it was so small and so puny that he had to come down to see it. So he's using human terms, all right? "The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. They'll just continue to keep moving in this direction. They'll just continue to keep inventing things for themselves. Come, let us," probably speaking of the Trinity, "go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there he scattered the people upon the face of the earth. From one end of the Bible to the other, God does not like to be mocked. He does not like to be stiff-armed. He doesn't like to be left out of the conversation. He is not opposed to science. He's not opposed to medical research. He's not opposed to any of those things. He's opposed to not using those things for his glory. That we don't take medical research and computers and say, "This is for your glory. This is to show how great you are and the fact that you've even made man in your image and given us a brain and ability to discover things." Romans chapter 1, three different times, says there's a downward spiral. And it says, whenever man professes himself to become wise, he actually becomes a fool. And then it says God gives them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that has no moral standard, no real standard, no real absolute truth. Gives people over to that. Three different times it states that in Romans chapter 1. What God is saying is, every time you stiff-arm me, I'm going to back up and say, "Okay, go ahead, you fix it. Let me see you fix it." Like when our children are little. "I can do it, I can do it, I can do it." You know, and they try to use a hammer, they slam their thumb, and you say, "You know, Daddy's been around the block a few times. I told you, let me show you how to do it." See? It's kind of like that, only on a much larger scale. In 1 Corinthians, it says, God will take man in his own craftiness. Meaning that as man continues to have all of his crafty ways and all the stuff he's invented and everything, God says, "I'll take you in that." Meaning, I will let that frustrate you. The next fast computer is only going to have more technological glitches and more people that are angry, and everything just keeps on happening like that. There's a fly in the ointment. There's a monkey wrench in the system. There's a frustration that is bothering people no end. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God is taking this entire world all of it, and he's wrapping it up like an old garment. That's a quote out of the Psalms. That's simply a human term for what scientists call the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is tending to wear itself out. Genetically, emotionally, physically, everything, whole universe, everything wearing itself out. God says, I'm folding it up like an old garment because he knows what he's doing. Proverbs 27:20 talks about how the eyes of a man are never satisfied. I was in my dentist's office the other day. There was a flat screen TV in there, but the sound wasn't on. But it was apparently rich and famous people's homes or rich people's homes or something. You know, and I looked at this guy, and I don't know who the guy was. Obviously, some guy just worth a gazillion dollars. And you walk into his house, and I think from the gist of what I could tell, each room had to be worth $1 million or something like that. But anyway, you walk into the foyer of the home, and there was a fish tank. We're not talking a little aquarium. This would rival the Inner Harbor thing. This was huge. Sharks swimming around inside. So he gets on his scuba deer and he dives. He's swimming with the shark. And this is in his living room. And then he gets up and he shows you his 2,000 bottle wine cellar and his swimming pool and fountains and everything just going off, all geysers all over the house and everything. And I know the average person is sitting there going, oh, if I could just live there, if I could just have that, wow. As soon as that camera goes off that guy, what's he going to do? Go back and count the bottles of wine again? Look at those sharks going by again? After a while, it gets very frustrating. It gets old. And you say, what's all this about? That man, to me, all I could see was, here's somebody trying to find themselves. That's all you ever hear about in life. You need to find yourself. What? Here I am. What do you mean, what I mean to find myself? Reminds me of the hippie that was trying to find himself, and he got a haircut, and sure enough, there he was. You know? All right, okay. That's a 1970s joke. There aren't any hippies anymore. So. But isn't it true that people are trying to do all this because there's something missing? There's something that isn't right. And people are trying to get their identity and everything under the sun, whether it's intelligence or logic or whatever, and things just continue to move in that direction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Paul, in our opening verse, writes to Timothy, Timothy, guard the truth, hang on to it. Don't listen to old wives' fables that seems like knowledge. It seems like it, but it's not. King James says it's science falsely so called. So let's find out what the real issue here is. As I said, you may not agree with every little detail of everything that I've said today, but the great big sweeping picture is this. Knowledge is increasing at an exponential rate. Logic says knowledge is designed to solve problems. Problems ought to be going away, and they're increasing. That makes no sense at all. And the reason it makes no sense is because fixing physically things around us, or even ourselves, is not the issue. It's the old ladder leaning up against the wrong wall. It's rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It's all those cliches. The problem is the human heart. That's the problem. That's why you have to have a password and a PIN number. If people were honest, you wouldn't have to worry about that. That's why we have all the different problems we have because of the human heart. When sin entered the world and death came into the world, confusion and frustration came in. And God is not going to fix this planet. He's not going to come in here and just start doing some mechanical work, starting to fix it. What God is going to do, and now we're going to pull this plane, this nosedive, we're going to kind of pull back on the yoke and pull this baby back up again. What God is going to do is God's going to remove the curse. And here's how I know. Turn, if you would, to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Let's take a look at Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. What a glorious, glorious truth. What a glorious revelation. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Listen to these words. Apostle John on the island of Patmos. Here's what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And he's not talking about it being completely wiped out. It's explained a little bit later. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We started by telling you that there are two worldviews, one based on logic, one based on faith. You can't put either one of them in test tubes. You can't take them to some scientific lab and prove them empirically. So we have to use what is observable and repeatable. And for 5,000 human years of history, what's been observable and repeatable is nothing but frustration. Frustration, frustration, frustration. Over and over and over again in every single human heart, every place on this globe. And when you read this, God says, I am going to remove the curse. You're groaning. The world's groaning. The physical earth is groaning. I'm going to remove it. New heavens and new earth. It won't be any more pain, no more frustration, no more sickness. Why does God bring frustration into our lives? So that people will realize that this world is not where their hope is. So that people will realize that technology is not where their hope is. That medicine is not where their hope is. The military, the government, the Republicans, the Democrats, the this, that. No. Our hope is in Jesus. That's our hope, all right? And that's what the scriptures are driving home. And every time humans shake their fist at God and say, I'll fix this, get out of my face, get out of my way, I'll do this. He says, okay, I'll back away and I'll just watch you do it. And I've been watching you try for a long time. It's not working. It's not going to work. I've got the keys to this. You don't. And I'm a lot smarter than you are. Our objective is to be able to give those outside the kingdom some kind of an answer to this conundrum. Because people do believe, many people believe, that in the next 10 years, we're going to do it. We've been saying that for thousands of 10-year periods. And it never happens. And we want to allow people to see, haven't you noticed this thing isn't working? Haven't you noticed that there's this incredible increase in knowledge and technology and wisdom and everything else? But there's this frustration that parallels it. What's that? It's like we're in prison. What is that? And then give them hope. Because people that have a false hope become disappointed every time a new thing comes out and it doesn't work. More frustration. A new administration gets in and it doesn't work. More frustration. A new government, a new this, a new that, and it doesn't work. All of those things are designed by God to have a person realize that we can't fix this thing, but he can. And that's the good news of the gospel. And I wouldn't want anyone to leave here today without putting your faith, your hope, in the only one that can give you hope, the only one that says, this is trustworthy and true. I'm the creator, and I know what I'm talking about. I designed this, and I designed the frustration to go along with it. And I love you, and I want you to come to me. No longer dependent upon all of your wisdom, your religion, your way, come to Christ and Christ alone, and he will set you free. Will you have trouble in this world? Yes, you will. Christians have problems and suffering like everybody else, but our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your book, your revelation, that's observable and repeatable every single day, in every single human heart. And Lord, I would pray that no one would leave here today without realizing that. Remove the pride. Set it aside. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't save myself. I'll never get through this life. The frustration is there at every turn. Lord, I need you. And I'm trusting in Jesus Christ today as my only hope of salvation from all of this frustration, to be given a home in heaven, a new Jerusalem, a new heavens, and a new earth. Father, thank you for giving us the truth. You haven't told us everything, and you told us you haven't told us everything. but you've told us everything we need to know, and we praise you for that. Now, Lord, I pray that you dismiss us with your grace. We'll thank you for all that you have done and for all that you will do. We'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.